Grace, peace, and mercy to you in the name of God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we consider what the Bible says about the Son of David. In our Old Testament lesson, David rested from battling all of his enemies. There was peace, finally, in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff, and a jar of manna had just entered in parade and procession into Jerusalem. It was a high, holy day and feast with much excitement. David himself had danced before the ark, worshiping Yahweh for all of his mercy and grace bestowed upon the people of Israel. He danced and he led the people in worship of their God and their king as it went through Jerusalem. And then the ark, with its mercy seat upon which the Spirit of God descended, was placed in the canvas tent of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Now in our Old Testament lesson today, some days or weeks later, it's not told to us, David was safe and sound in a palace made of the strong cedars of Lebanon, a house that he knew was only his because of the unmerited favor of Yahweh that was upon him. So David wanted to honor Yahweh and to thank him in kind. He wanted to build God a new house, not of canvas and wood poles, but of cedar and stone, a temple fit for the mighty God of Israel, with much gold and beauty. Should not David give God a gift after he had received so many blessings from the hand of the Lord? Well, it wasn't that David was wrong in desiring to build a house for the Lord. Yahweh himself would later tell David through the prophet that he did well in desiring to build him a temple. But this lesson shows us that what we desire to do in service of God is not always God's will. This is one of the first lessons that we can draw from this text. While God saw the sincerity of David's faith and even commended him for it, God may still say no to our plans, for he may have a different way that we might serve him. But of course, it might be, as in David's case, that God wants to serve David. Have you ever yourself thought of a way that you might serve the Lord, but the door was shut? The opportunity vanished? Are there particular things that you pray for in your life and for other people, and you hope that you might see them turn out a certain way, but they do not? That certainly happens in the church as well. It's Christmas season, and it's not the most sanctified movie, but I think of Clark W. Griswold in The Christmas Story, who has the perfect Christmas plan for him, for his family. He wants it to be beautiful and perfect, but there's a squirrel in the Christmas tree. His cousin's dog is tearing the place apart, and you know all the shenanigans that happen in that film. But in the end, it has a happy ending. Everything comes together for good. The family is reunited. Clark gets the bonus that he needs from his boss, and everyone has the happy ending there. But it didn't come without trials and without suffering. Well, that is true of the Christian life. Times come when we must suffer trials and difficulties as we seek to serve our God by loving our neighbor, as we seek to serve his kingdom in our churches and in our communities. And very often we have a particular way we would love to see these things happen, but they just don't turn out that way. In hindsight, we often see that the Lord intended it for good. And certainly sometimes it could be that God is disciplining us because our intentions and our motivations were bad. But sometimes it may be like the case of King David. God commends the faith that desires to serve. The intentions and motivations are good, but God's will and plans take precedence, for they are greater than our own. And we must realize that. David knew this, so he received God's will joyfully. He would not build the Lord a house, but we find out later he would be directed by the Lord to make preparation for the temple and his house, but it would be David's son Solomon who would build the temple. This is another lesson that shows us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God had given David great riches and a kingdom, and David wanted to give to God, and God said, "No, I'm going to give more to you." What does he give to David this time? David already had all the earthly wealth one could want. He had the comfort of the safety of his palace in Jerusalem. He had everything he ever needed and more. A shepherd boy, now a great king. The nations even feared him and their God. God gives him something that is beyond any temporal good or temporal peace, but something that gives eternal peace. He gives David a promise. The promise of a son who would establish David's house forever and the throne of Israel for all times and eternity, where peace and tranquility and love would rule forever. This is the strange thing about our God Yahweh, isn't it? Yes, he does desire us to love him and to serve him with our entire heart, to have our mind and our soul always on him and him alone. But unlike the other false gods and all the other religions in the world, where the gods demand man's action to serve them before the God will ever love them, God loves and serves us first. Even after God had given David blessing upon blessing and had served David and established this kingdom, God served David all the more. He served him with a promise of great hope of an eternal kingdom. There's really nothing then that we understand when we read this text that we can understand that we can render under the Lord that is suitable for all of his benefits. How could David ever give anything to God that could thank him enough for what he had done? But even as we serve him by loving him and our neighbor, our Lord serves us more than we ever do him. As the creed teaches us, God gives us everything that we need for this body and life. If you just study the creed and read it in your small catechism and Luther's explanations, you will see God gives more than you can ever give back. He gives you everything that you need for this body and life as creator and giver of all good things. He gives us his Son who suffered, died, and rose again for our salvation. He gives us the Holy Spirit that calls, gathers, and enlightens us in the one true faith, and keeps us in it until the day of his Son's returning. God serves us in daily bread and in daily forgiveness and mercy. This was the lesson David was learning again, and we must learn it too. Indeed, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to learn this lesson. A couple of Christmases back, you might remember, I explained how we are better givers than receivers. Don't believe me? Here in America, we think we're all about the getting. But just think about a few examples here that show that sometimes, very often, we are much better givers than receivers. What is the first thing you think of when you receive a gift from someone that you had no plan of buying a gift for? Think about it.
Guilt.
Guilt. I heard it. Guilt. And what do we usually do to respond to that guilt? I got to run out to the mall and get them a gift. That's because we are better givers than receivers. Receiving that gift with no strings attached or feeling some way in shape and form that we owe them a gift now just comes naturally to our heart. Or I think of a story of someone who told me once about a man who was short on cash to buy his value meal at a fast food restaurant. He just had forgotten to put enough in his wallet. So she casually handed him $5 to cover the rest of the bill. And she told him that she'd be glad to help and that he should have a Merry Christmas. But he obstinately refused her gift because of his embarrassment for being a little short on the bill. Now, those are some simple examples, but it shows something deeper in our hearts. Whatever might motivate it, whether it's greed, envy, guilt, pride, or shame, we very often are very terrible at receiving gifts with no strings attached whatsoever. Indeed, sometimes we are better givers than we are receivers. Our sinful hearts get in the way. Look at the nature of all the other religions in the world other than Christianity. And every one of them, in some shape or form, will point you to your works and to trust in what you give to God in order to appease God for your salvation and promise of eternal life. That you must work things out and work and prove to God that you deserve to be forgiven, deserve to be loved. Christianity says the exact opposite. That there is nothing we can render unto the Lord, for we are sinners in need of grace, and he gives. We give gifts at Christmas because God first gave to us. It was not by accident that Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied and promised, as we read in our lesson, that God's anointed would come from the house of David and be on David's throne forever. So therefore, David's ancestor Joseph, a son of David himself, brought the Virgin Mary to the hometown of David, Bethlehem, for the census. Joseph would take the Virgin Mary there, and because of that, the son of Joseph, the son of David, would be born in the town of David. All sons born to him and his wife would be David's sons too. But what was most important on this special night and special day is Christmas, we remember, the royal Messiah was born. And the royal son was born of lowly birth. This too is because God's ways are not our ways. Jesus, the son of David, would bring the rule of God into this world. But his rule, though, was not concerned with establishing palaces of cedar and brick. His rule is characterized by salvation and blessing. In contrast to the messianic expectations of the collective imaginations of all the people, Jesus refused to establish his kingdom by political ascendancy or military conquest. Rather, this Davidic king showed forth his royal power by attending to the needs of the poor and the lowly and the afflicted, and by suffering and dying in order to bring salvation to his people. His rule was not marked by tyranny like that of a dictatorship or judgment and condemnation, but rather by the peace of God's grace and forgiveness. As he told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He came to bring heaven to earth. And Jesus' kingship could be marked by this one word, service. This king came to serve. To serve as Yahweh. As Yahweh served King David, so now through his Son, he serves us in Jesus. As Christ said himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." When Jesus is called the Son of David, then in the Gospels, the evangelists are pointing us to the Christological implications of who Jesus is and what he had come to do. Jesus is the promised son in the line of David, promised of old, like we read in 2 Samuel. He is the royal Messiah that God promised by the mouth of the prophet Nathan. David wanted to build God a house, but God built David an eternal house through the promised son, Jesus. Having died and risen again, Jesus now has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God until he will return again and create a new heaven and a new earth, establish a new Jerusalem, and there sit on David's throne for eternity, and it will be established for peace forever. The Son of David, Jesus, will rule us and watch over us in peace. But he still and is ruling us this very day. As he comes to us, serving us with his forgiveness, his life-giving food of his body and blood from this altar, his life-giving word that forgives us and blesses us. Just like David, right now, everything good in your life you have by the hand of God. And that will not change even in the new heaven and the new earth. It'll all be a gift from the God who serves us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. In his name, Amen.